Last week we finished the sermon series, God is Sovereign. However, I would love to have gone on there because we could have gone through the whole Bible, right, and talked about the sovereignty of God. But as I said to you that I would finish the book of Colossians, and I must be true to my word, amen, we're going to turn to Colossians chapter 4, and there's not much left, but I want to be faithful to move through the word of God. I've titled the message, Grace to Live Right, Grace to Live Right, and that's based off of a simple reading, as we'll see in not only in Colossians chapter 4, but all of the book, all of the Bible, because whenever God tells us to do something, it's because he's given us grace to do it. How's that work? Whenever God speaks, there's life and power in what he says. So when God gives a command, there's all the power in the command that he gave for us to accomplish what he said. That's why the Bible says, he said that my word shall not return unto me void. He said it will accomplish that which I please, and it will prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. How is that? Why does it work that way? Because when he speaks his word, it embodies power in order for us to do what he commands us to do. That's why it's such a bad thing not to obey God, because everything that was needed to obey God was there, because he'll never tell you to do anything that he does not empower you to do. Hello? Now, when you know that, it's a whole lot different when you disobey. Why? Because we're held responsible for what we know. Hello. And we see it in Colossians chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1. And this is true of all Christians. Listen to this. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing. You know that for every Christian, the way we live is based off a revelation. The world doesn't have the revelation of God. But for the Christian, it's based off a revelation. See, it's not based off somebody, how someone treats me. How I live is not based upon how someone treats me. It's based upon the revelation that God has given to me of himself. That determines how I live. That's why Paul said, masters, give what is just and fair to your servants, knowing. We see it in the book of Romans with Paul talking about baptism. He tells the people about baptism. He says, knowing this, that your old man was crucified with Christ. Knowing that your old man. First Peter says, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Second Peter talks about growing in grace and growing in knowledge, and add to virtue and so forth. He talks about the knowledge of God. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, I pray the Father of glory would give you a spirit of wisdom and knowledge. And so here we are. Paul talking about, going to deal with Christian, well, masters, if you will, in our day it would be bonds or employees or employers. And by extension, what applies to employers would apply to employees or to all Christians as well. In other words, we need to treat one another justly and fairly. Amen. Not only one another in the church, but outside of the church, right? Let me read some facts here. The average annual cost of all robberies, burglaries, larcenies, and motor vehicle thefts in the U.S. amounts to about $14 billion a year. Think about that. $14 billion of all the burglaries, robberies, larcenies, vehicle thefts, so forth. But that sum may seem like a lot, but it's nothing compared to wage theft, which costs employees or victims about $50 billion a year. In other words, employers are stealing from their employees to the tune of about $50 billion a year. Okay? Remember what Paul said, masters or employers, Give to your employees what is just and fair. But in America, employers are stealing $50 billion. Trump would have his wall 10 times over with the money that employers are stealing from employees. Okay? That's according to this wage theft in 2017, a report from the Wage Authority Group. Okay? So, real quick, most victims of wage theft are low-wage workers. And the majority of wage theft occurs when employers pay employees sub-minimum wage. However, wage theft can take a number of shapes, including working under the table or off the books. Anybody ever done that? Being forced to work even after clocking out. Oh, yeah. We all been there. Stolen tips. Being forced to work through meals and rest breaks. Ah! Being forced to work through mandatory screening processes and illegal deductions from a worker's paycheck. And so, you know, when you read these statistics, you begin to wonder. You say, wait a second, $50 billion. And then you read the scriptures, and the scripture says, masters, give your bondservants what is just and what is fair. And then the United Nations Secretary General Antonio Guterres, he says that the annual cost of international corruption amounts to a staggering $3.6 trillion a year. That's annual. $3.6 trillion in the forms of bribes and stolen money. In other words, so my wife and I are taking a couple through premarital counseling, and I was talking to this couple, and I said, now, you know who America's God is, right? It's not Jesus Christ. I know we are not a Christian nation. We like to call ourselves a Christian nation. But when you look at see what everyone's worshiping, it's clear. It's clear that money. Here we don't have a golden calf. We have a green calf. We have, and we bow down and people sell their soul and do anything to obtain. And listen, some folk already millionaires. You think it'd be all right. AOC, you know who AOC is? Ostacio Cortez, the congresswoman from New York. She wants to do this Green Deal, the new Green Deal. And people say, well, she's going to tax 70%. And she said, what she said was, I want to tax 70% above the first $10 million that you make. In other words, if you make $10 million a year, anything above that, I want to tax it at 70%. Folk went off. You know why? Because I can't live off of $10 million a year. I have to. Come on, if I can make a billion, if I can make $50 million or $100 million, I want to make that, even if I make it on the backs of my employees. Hello. I ain't trying to get in trouble here. I'm not trying to get in pomp. I'm just trying to preach the word, okay? We have so much corruption in the world. I'm sure, you know, we have a day for everything, but I'm sure you ain't never heard of this day. I've never heard of this day. Does anyone know what Anti-Corruption Day is? Anybody ever heard of Anti-Corruption Day? There is an Anti-Corruption Day. It's International Anti-Corruption Day, and it is December 9th. And I don't know what declaring that day is supposed to do. Because when you say it's Anti-Corruption Day, it does not crawl up into my heart and into the heart of a human being and start to wiggle around and change that heart from being corrupt into being anti-corrupt. I know, I understand the purpose. I understand that. But it just doesn't work. Amen? Because there's only one person who can get inside of you and do the work that needs to be done. We all know about it. There's only one. There's only one. Hallelujah. So when the Lord instructs us through his word, it is to be taken soberly, because living like God distinguishes saints from the world around us. Right. So when Paul tells these believers in Colossae, when he says, give to your employees or your bondservants, I'm using our vernacular today to apply it to us. Employers, masters, employers, give to your bondservants or employees what is just and what is fair. God says to do that. Why? Because living like God makes us salt and light in the earth. And he said that we're the salt of the earth. We are the light of the earth. And how is that? Is because you tell people, hey, I'm a light, I'm a salt. No, it's by how you live. It's by how you live. Get a picture in your mind of every Christian employer giving to their employees what is just and fair. If Christians did that across the board, let's take it up a level. Let's see every Christian employee giving their employer 100% of their devotion to Christ in their efforts at work, not complaining. Come on. Even when we're treated wrong, because I just got done with First Peter. And Peter talks, all he talks about is, even when you done wrong and you treated harshly, he said, take it patiently. Ah, I heard a few amens out there. He said, take it patiently because you glorify God when you do that. Because Jesus was reviled and he didn't revile again. And he took it patiently. Okay. We won't go there. That's for another sermon. That's another message. Maybe I'll bring that one next week. Maybe I'll bring the message on suffering next week or the week after, because it's real, church. It's what, you know, it's where we are and it's where we're headed. All right. And so employers do right because he who is right is over you and greater than you and in you and is your employer. Let me say that again. As to verse one, employers, Paul is saying, do right because he who is right is over you and greater than you and is in you and is your employer. And beyond that, he can terminate your contract anytime he gets ready to. See, so Paul says, remember, you have a master in heaven. And he, you know, I know employers that say, you know, I'll fire you if you do this. God can only, you know what, he can fire you too. He can terminate your contract. He can go, time to go. And then next thing you know, you're like, what? What? Time. Hey, so masters, be careful how you treat people. Treat them justly and fairly, right? Because remembering and knowing that you also have a master in heaven, one who's going to hold us accountable. So Paul, by the Spirit, asks us to live in a manner that only the Spirit of God can empower us to live. And then we need to, and because he says that, then we need to give ourselves to that, right? And then let's deal with just and fair quickly. Because I know a lot of people, you know, we like to, when it comes to politics, we take issues with a great many things. Abortion is a huge one, and rightfully so. Excuse me. Whole bunch of issues. If we go Christian right, homosexuality, Christian right has its whole side, but then Christianity at large has its whole side. Let me say this: no one sin. God doesn't distinguish between sin. Sin is sin is sin is sin. Now for us, sin does, you know, there's sins that you can do with the body, which are going to harm you. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 6, greater than some other sins. But sin is sin. And with regard to treating people fairly, you'd be surprised what the scripture has to say about treating people fairly. I say that because some people don't think a lot about it. Well, you know, that's how they explain it. Well, you know, that's how it is. Yeah, no, that's not how it is. That's not how he is. That is not how he is. Matter of fact, when you go back into the Old Testament, you'll find out that God had plenty to say. Let me try something on. Let me try something on here. We know what just and fair is because equal pay for equal work, right? So let me ask you a question. Why is it that a female worker in our society gets paid less than a male worker for the exact same job that she's performing? Why? Why? It's not just and it's not fair. And God sees it and he does not like it. And he will judge it. Old Testament Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1 says, dishonest scales. Yeah. Come on, listen. That's to include pay scales. Hey, that's to include pay scales. It says dishonest scales are an abomination to the Lord. So if I hire two employees and they're doing the same work, but I'm going to pay this one up here and I'm going to pay this one down here, that's unequal. That is unjust. It's an abomination to the Lord according to the scriptures. Right. And he sees it and he knows it. But, you know, God doesn't say it one time in the Old Testament or one time in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 16:11 says, honest weights and scales are the Lord's. Honest weights and scales. You ever heard, what do they call it? You ever heard the term, is it tipping the scale? Right. You know, like back in the day when you go to the butcher cut the meat and he throw it on the scale. But in some places, after they put it on the scale, behind the counter, they had their hand on the scale, pushing it down. Look at Jim laughing because Jim knows what I'm talking. See, pushing it down is because the price going up. That's called tipping the scale. You put the, and you don't even know. You don't know you're being robbed, but you're being robbed. Okay. And see, that's been going on since this nation ever came into existence. This is why I say, you know, we can call ourselves a Christian. We can call ourselves this, that, and the other thing. But we're no better than anybody else. Hello. Listen at Ezekiel chapter 45. Thus says the Lord God, enough, O princes of Israel. Notice that he speaks to those who are in authority. Ezekiel 45:9. Enough, O princes of Israel. Remove violence and plundering. Execute justice and righteousness. And stop dispossessing my people, says the Lord God. Listen to what he says. You shall have honest scales, an honest ephah, and an honest bath. An ephah was a dry measurement tool, and a bath was a liquid measurement tool. And what they would do is they would lie when they would measure out ingredients just to make more money. Why? Because, well, Paul talked about the love of money being the root of all evil. That's been man's demise since his fall. Amos chapter 8, verse starting in verse 4, Amos says, hear this, you who swallow up the needy and make the poor of the land fail, saying, when will the new moon be passed? When will that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may trade wheat? In other words, the people are like, we need to hurry up and get done with this Sabbath. I got some goods to sell. I want to make some money. Hello. Remember when Nehemiah went and rebuilt the wall? He went and rebuilt the wall. There were people on the Sabbath outside wanting to sell on the Sabbath. They had just come out of captivity, and Nehemiah got upset. He says, don't you Jews understand? Don't you know the reason why we went into captivity? It's because we were selling on the Sabbath. And you got these fools out here wanting to sell on the Sabbath. And Nehemiah stepped out there. This is what he said. He says, if you out here next week, I'm going to lay hands on you. That's what Nehemiah told him. He said, I'm going to lay hands on you. I was like, man, Nehemiah was serious about serving God. Why? Because they had just come out of captivity. He didn't want to, you know, fool me once, shame on me, fool me twice. I mean, fool me once, shame on you, fool me twice. So he didn't want to repeat his mistake. And he said, I'm going to lay hands on you. Well, these people, Book of Amos, he says, these people are saying on the Sabbath, we want to sell grain. When is the Sabbath going to be done that we may trade wheat? Making the ephah small and the shekel large. Falsifying the scales by deceit, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and even sell the bad wheat. So this was all going on in the Old Testament, and all of this with all of the sins of Israel. You know, Israel didn't go into captivity just because they were offering their children to Molech. It wasn't just that. It was all of it together, okay? It was shedding innocent blood, okay? Not only were they giving their children to Molech, but they were murdering people for dishonest gain. Remember, Ahab wanted Naboth's vineyard, and he killed him to get it. So, but it didn't stop just in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. So James chapter 5, listen to how it reads. James chapter 5, verse 1. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Now let me say, there's nothing wrong with being rich. Nothing wrong with being rich, okay? But being unjust and unrighteous, now that's a problem. That's a problem. So he says, come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your silver and your gold are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. That's figurative. But it's still nonetheless judgment because of how these people were treating. You will see in a second how they were treating their employers. You have heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages, listen at verse 4. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. Let me read that again. The wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. Now, let me tell you a truth, that when we defraud someone, that action, that sin, cries out to God. It literally has a voice. You say, where is this in the scripture? Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. God comes to Cain. He says, where's your brother Abel? He says, am I my brother's keeper? He says, I don't know where he is. God says, what have you done? Listen to what God said. He said, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the dust. I said, my God, my God. In other words, innocent blood cries out. Matter of fact, Israel actually had a law. God fashioned to a law. God put a law. This is what he said. If someone was found dead in a field, which they just found a 79-year-old man dead in Centerville out in the field. When someone was found dead in the field, they would measure the closest city. This was a law. They'd measure the closest city, and they would go to the city, and they would say to the elders of the city, you need to declare to us that you know nothing about this dead man who's found in the field, or you need to tell us what happened to him. And they would take an oath from them that they weren't to be lying about someone who killed this person. And then if that was the case, if those people, they swear to the oath, said, no, we know nothing about, then they would go to the next closest city. But the reason why God instituted this law was to be able to account for innocent blood being slain. In other words, you just don't, just because, and we got how many unsolved murders? We got plenty of them, okay? But God knows who did it. And he's going to hold them accountable, okay? But that law that he instituted was just so that the people would be held accountable in their lifetime, that they were not hiding the fact that someone got murdered and just playing it off like, oh, well, we don't know what happened, okay? So this is James. This is New Testament, book of James, chapter 5. And he's talking to New Testament saints. He's talking to New Testament Christians, which we are part of. Hello. And so he says that if I have an employee, amen, and I don't pay him all his wages, that sin that I commit is crying out to God for justice. Didn't only happen in Genesis chapter 4, it happened in Genesis chapter 18. God comes down to Abraham, and he's, you know, him and his two angels. And he talks, the Lord's talking to the angels. He says, should I tell Abraham what I'm about to do, since he's, I've called him to be a great and mighty nation. And then God said, I'm going to go ahead and tell him. He says, I'm going down to Sodom and Gomorrah. He says, because the report has come to me about their wickedness and their unrighteousness. He says, and I'm going to go down and see if it's just as it was reported to me. He says, and then after that, I'll know. So their sin was crying out. And so, No unrighteousness will go unpunished. No unrighteousness. Why? Because it's crying out to God. He goes on and he says, and the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. In other words, when employers take advantage, I've heard it said both by, and I'm not against, I'm a member of Prime, I'm not against Amazon, I like Amazon, you know. But I've, come on, but I've heard that Amazon, Amazon pay their employees so little that some of them are on food stamps. Hello? Walmart? Okay. That Jeff Bezos, who's the richest man in the world, over $100 billion in worth, paying his employees so little that they have to go on food stamps, which you and I subsidize with our taxes. So to make it real, we're the ones paying them when, you know. And so when you look at it, you say, my goodness, is this really how it is? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. And so not only the cries of the kept back wages cry out, reach the ears of the Lord, but the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth. That's what the scripture says. Now, God wanted Israel in the Old Testament to live in such a way. He said, if you keep my covenant that I'm establishing with you, he says, you will be a special treasure to me. That's what he wanted. That's what he wanted. He wanted a special treasure that would be a light in the earth, that everyone would be talking about the God of Israel. That's why when Naaman's, the Syrian king, the little woman that they stole, servant girl that they stole from Israel, when she was in his house talking to his wife, you remember Naaman was a leper. And the little servant girl said, word to God that your master, my master, your husband, were in Israel, because the prophet of the Lord would heal him of his leprosy. So God had Israel there to be a light and a shining beacon of his person. See, they were a special treasure to him, except for Israel didn't keep his covenant. And so he had to break his covenant with them. He sent them into captivity. And then because of their fall, God says, now his plan always was I'm going to open up the door to the Gentiles, and I'm going to graft all of these Gentiles. That's you and me. I'm going to graft all of them in to this root, into this covenant in Israel. And so after the reaping or the fullness of the Gentiles come in, Israel's going to return to the Lord. Amen. And Jesus is going to return to the earth. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, this thing is wrapping up. Hello? So Israel, because they wouldn't walk in covenant with God, was never that treasure. Okay? But God says now he calls the church. We are that treasure. Okay? Because he said, in those days I will establish a covenant with the children of Israel, not as I established the old covenant. He says, but in the new covenant, I'm going to write my laws on their hearts. And in their minds, I'll put them. And that's what you and I have experienced. That's where we are right now. So we are the special treasure of God. And that's why, according to the scriptures, he wants us to live in covenant with him, that we as employers would be just and fair, so that we could be a light and salt to the earth. And people look at the Christians and how they live and say, man, there is something different about those people. There is something different about how they love one another, how they care for one another, how, let me remind you, they prefer one another better than themselves. Woo! It takes God. It takes God for me to prefer you before me. I'm going to tell you that right now. I got to tell you the truth. It takes God. Hello. For me to prefer you before me. But that's what Jesus did when he went to the cross. Is that right? That's what he did. Okay. So it hasn't changed. This hasn't changed in the New Testament. Jesus said in John 15:8, he says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And that John 15, you know, that's the whole account of where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If any man abide in me, he'll bring forth much fruit. See? And so I know a lot of people want to make that fruit with, you know, synonymous with, well, a big flowing church? Can be, may not be. Make it be your coffers are full and you got plenty of money? Could be, maybe not. But I can tell you one thing that I know it means. He said, if you abide in me and I abide in you, you'll bring forth much fruit. I can tell you that it means this. It means that the character and the nature of Jesus must be flowing through you. You must allow. You must allow. If he's the vine and we are the branches, then that means everything flowing through the vine is going to be in the branch. And so he says, if you remain in me and I in you, then you're going to bring forth fruit. What's that fruit initially and chiefly? It's the likeness of Christ. It's the likeness of Jesus. Because the Father is glorified when we look like Jesus. Father's not glorified when we rich. Look, the world can get you rich. There are plenty of people who know how to get rich in the world. Okay? But they're not glorifying God. So that's not what it's about, right? All right. Where we at? Let's see here. Amen. It ain't telling me nothing. Okay, here we go. Let's deal with verse 2 and 3. And this will be quicker because I don't have a. I could have a lot to say, but I'm gonna pull back. Paul says this: continue earnestly in prayer. Continue earnestly in prayer. Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Let me say this. Are you praying? Don't stop. That's what Paul's saying. Don't stop. Are you not praying? Hey, by all means, start now. Look, I got some news for you. If you're not praying, hang on. You will be real soon. You know why? Because life demands it. If you're a Christian, life is going to throw you to your knees. I'm telling you, you'll find yourself, oh, everything's good, Pastor. Next thing you know, whack, you flat on your back. Say, what was that? What happened? It's like, and you're calling on his name. Why? Because prayer is all about response to the unction of the Holy Ghost. Prayer equals dependence upon God. Why do we pray? I tell you straight up why I pray. I know exactly why I pray. I need him so desperately. I need him so vigorously every day. And the thing is that he'll show you how much you need him. Hello? He'll show you. Just live life. Just live life. Where you wake up one day or you turn the corner the next moment and you don't have the answer for what you're looking at. And you're looking like, dear God, please help me. Like I told you, when my head was hit for that pole that I was ready to hit, and I was falling, and physics had kicked in, and I had no recourse. All I knew was, Jesus! That's all I knew! Jesus! And something caused my body to shift, and that metal pole hit me right here, and not right here. And to this day, I say, oh, Father. Amen. When I go on my walks, I'll be out there walking all by myself. When I walk, I say, thank you, Jesus, I can walk. Oh, Lord Jesus, this is wonderful, Lord. I thank you for the sun. I thank you for the trees. You just thank him because you understand, see? When you live long enough to know that it's his grace the reason that you're still living, then you thank him about everything. Hello, right? And so, prayer is reliance upon God. God wants us to pray for his sovereign will. This is part of last week's message. For his sovereign will to be done as we co-labor with him in the kingdom. Okay? So Paul says, continue earnestly in prayer. And be vigilant in it, or alert, or some of your Bibles may say, be watchful. Okay? In other words, in Acts chapter 12, when Peter got apprehended by Herod, and they gathered at the house of Mark to pray. They were praying, but they weren't watchful. Pray and watch. Be alert. They were praying, and they weren't alert because when Peter showed up at the gate, God had answered the prayer. When Peter showed up at the gate, they said, oh, no, ain't nothing. That's just his spirit. So they went in back. They're praying, but they're not being watchful, not being alert. So when you pray, listen, if you get nothing else out of this message, get this, because this will help somebody. Listen. When you pray, look for the answer. When you pray, look for the answer. See, they're praying in Acts chapter 12, and they're like, that can't be Peter standing at the gate. Let's go back. We're praying. Oh, God, set him free, Lord. We pray, would you protect us? Peter standing at the gate. And Rhoda runs out, looks, and they say, oh, it must be his spirit. Must be his spirit. Let's keep praying. They kept praying. No, pray, but also be watchful. And then he says this, with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. Now, when I think about all the prayers, you know, you've heard teachings on the seven types of prayer, petition, prayer, supplication, intercessory prayer, communal prayer, which is talked to all day. Then you've got the prayer of dedication, prayer of thanksgiving. I think the prayer that probably is most prayed is the prayer of thanksgiving. That's probably the prayer that Paul says, when you pray, he says, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Amen. Why? Because he's worthy of thanks. Because there's so much he's doing and has done and is going to do that he's worthy of thanks. I think that's my chief prayer. As I find myself sometimes, I know Jesus said, you know, don't repeat, you know, just keep repeating, because the you know, unsaved think, or the these people think they're going to be heard for their much speaking. But sometimes I just find myself, Father, I just thank you. I thank you. I thank you, my God. I just thank you, because I just can't get over. You are just thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And so I find that that is probably the place where I spend most of my time, is in the prayer of thanksgiving. But let me move on. Jesus said this in Luke 18. Let me encourage somebody. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and to not lose heart. Hello? Men ought always to pray. Mankind is always to pray and not lose heart. Hello. I like to think about it this way. If I'm breathing, I'm praying. Hello. If I'm breathing, I'm praying. How's that? Because prayer is to the believer what oxygen is to life. Prayer is to the believer what water is to the fish. I mean that if it's there, it's praying. You know, if we're here, then we're praying. Why? Because everything, we're praying the prayer of thanksgiving for all that he does, and we pray the prayer of, Lord, I simply need you. Oh, I need you, Lord, I need you every hour. I need you, my one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. That's just the atmosphere that you live in. Is that you know, I'm walking to the step to clean somebody's house. I'm walking up to the door. Father, I just thank you, Jesus. Lord, I thank you that you're here. I thank you that you've gone before me. I thank you, Lord, that I have nothing to worry about. I thank you all these things. Because I'll be in houses with their pit bulls, and people want to leave me in the house with the pit bull. I'm definitely praying and say, Father, please give this person some wisdom and have them come into their right mind, that they're not leaving me up in here with these pit bulls. You're all crazy. Y'all, we ain't doing that. You know, pray about everything the Bible says. Hello. Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer. Praying always, that's at every time, with all prayer, that's every manner of prayer, and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul said, we're going to pray every type of prayer all the time. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. How many things? Everything. Paul said, don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. I'll never forget, man, Pastor Andy, our pastor, so they passed away with the Lord now. I remember just sitting around talking with them, and Renee would share a story. Renee say, yeah, we had stopped on the side of the road because we had run out of gas. So we're there, and a state trooper comes by, and he takes us to get some gas, and we get the gas, and we come by, and that was, so they prayed, and that was the answer to prayer. Another one, they gone to somebody's house to visit for sick and shut in or whatever. They come out, and somehow Andy had dropped his wallet. Pastor Andy had dropped his wallet. They pull off, they get to where they're going. Andy's like, my wallet's not here. She's like, well, honey, what'd you do with your wallet? He's like, I don't know what happened to it. She said, okay. She said, well, let's pray. So they prayed. She said, Lord, please lead us to the wallet. And so they get to looking around. She says, let's go back to where we come from. When they turned the corner, it had been raining. When they turned the corner, the headlights of the car flashed up against something up underneath the wheel of a car parked not far, right next to where they were. And there was his wallet tucked up under the wheel. And they went and got the wallet and went on home. And she would relay stories like that all the time. They would lose something. They couldn't find the keys. She'd pray. And the Lord would lead them where the keys. Keys in the house. How many of you know sometimes you lose your keys and you say, well, it can't be that hard. Let it happen. Let it happen. Let it happen. Especially when you really got to go somewhere. Hello. And you'll be praying then. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Listen, he's waiting to hear your request. He's waiting. He's waiting. Sometimes we run off, I got this. I'll be like, No. See, it's a process. You learn. See, when you're young and you think you can do it all, you go through all of your ways, and then you go to go, okay, I ain't got nothing. Let me ask the Lord. See, now when you get older, it's the exact opposite. You know your way ain't going to work. First thing you do is, Father, please help me. Because you know me. Please help me. And so we go to him first, right, and let our request be made known. It's interesting. Paul the Apostle was a man who was always asking for prayer. Do we ask for prayer? Look at his. Verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us. Verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us. Paul asked the Corinthian church, Roman church. He was always asking, listen, remember me. Pray for me. Pray for me. It's me, O Lord, right? Pray for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So you say to yourself, you know, when we dealt with this a little bit last week, Paul's asking for a prayer. I mean, he's asking that God would open up a door. Does anyone believe that God wants to open up a door for ministry for Paul? Does anyone believe that that's the will of God for Paul's ministry? Okay, so some people would say, well, then why on earth are we praying? God already knows. No, people go there. I know how your mind thinks, because my mind thinks the same way. God already, why we gotta go pray for healing? God know they sick. Lord, come, you know what? You know, we like, Well, here's a thought. God could just do, you know, he could do it without our prayer. But when you pray for me and I pray for you, I get closer to God in the process. And you get closer to God in the process when we pray one for another. You see, it is the act of praying. It is the act of going to God that causes, James said it. He says, if you draw near to God, God will draw near to you. Hello? And so when we go to prayer, it is a way that God gets us to, we come to him. See? So everyone's benefited by prayer. Paul needs the prayer, but we need to pray for Paul. He says, pray for us. And so we go to God. But while we're there going to God, we're growing spiritually. We're growing more unselfish. We're growing more loving. We're growing more kind. We're growing more and to understand what it means to take on the burden of somebody else. Let me tell you something that's happened in the last few years. The more I pray, the more people come to me and ask me, would you pray for me? And I'm talking about some people are people that used to go to this church. They have been in here in years, but people will contact me, message me on all these crazy social media apps we got, and they'll say, Pastor, would you please pray? Nah, but I'm not their pastor, but they know prayer works. They know that prayer has a reach. Prayer can get things done where pastor's physical presence in our life won't. Hello. And so what I find is this, the more I pray, the more God send people my way and say, would you pray? I was just on Saturday, someone else said, since you know about this now, would you pray for it? I'm up this morning in prayer, praying for that very thing. God, I pray your will be done. Father, I pray. Yes. And so as we do that, we draw closer to God as we imitate Christ as intercessors. See, because Christ was the one who interceded for us. And now Paul says, you pray for me. And so we pray for others and we're interceding for them, right? All right. So it benefits all those involved. Okay. So let us pray according to Paul's admonition here in Colossians 4 and 12. Let's stand to our feet. And we'll close with this prayer. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Father, we thank you now for your word, and we thank you for that prayer, and we thank you for the answer to that prayer of Christ in us, the hope of glory. Now, Lord, be glorified in your church and in your people by all means, we pray, in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen. 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 And amen.